Amen. Anchored in Jesus. That is awesome. I want to greet you in Jesus' name. God is good all the time. I guess the older I get, the more I think about how awesome God is. Yesterday, my wife and I were at a wedding, and my brother-in-law made a statement that, let me give you a little story. My mother-in-law has quite a few grandchildren, and she lost 9 grandchildren. And my brother-in-law was one of their children that died, and he said, this was quite a few years ago, and the son that they buried, his name was Linford. Time went by, and God blessed them with a daughter. And this was 9 years later or something. And they were very happy that they had a daughter. And this daughter got married yesterday to a Linford. And he's like, his wife said to him, we're getting our Linford. And my brother-in-law said, God orchestrated this. I couldn't have planned this at all. And I think to myself, God wants to orchestrate your life, but you have to let him. You have to let him. And you have to be willing to surrender and to say, yes, Lord, what do you want from me? This past week, I should do this more often, but I didn't. I was going through my Bible, trying to read out some papers and that kind of thing. It's a little thinner, it's not quite done yet. But I came across this, that I want to share. It's in regards to Abner. When the Davis funeral, I had this note of the acronym for Abner. And I hope you don't mind if I share it again. That is, Abner is A-B-N-E-R. And when I remember Abner, it says he always made you feel special. He always made you feel special. Whether he shook your hand or whatever, he just always made you feel special. That was Abner. And he was just he was always a blessing to be around. Just had a lifting spirit, because he was just that kind of person. And I had written down here, he needed others. Abner was a people person. He loved to be around people. He needed people. And Abner, he enjoyed preaching. I still remember he told us that when he came. He said he loves to preach, but he doesn't want to be a part of the leadership team. He just wanted to be glad to preach. And we said, that's fine. And last of all, he says, our reading was his joy. And last little while, he was having struggles being able to see. But I guess that hit me, because I often called Abner pretty regular. Well, I'd say, you know, maybe once a week or maybe every week and a half or something like that, I'd call him. And he'd tell me he's praying for me. And that meant a lot to me. And I'm hoping you can pick up that prayer mantle and pray for us. We would appreciate it. Because we can't go through life without it. Anyway, in light of the fact that Abner isn't here, the question is, are we filling those shoes? Are we going to do our part and be the reflection of God's kingdom like Abner was? And so I think about it. This past year, it seems like we lost a lot of people that we knew, friends or acquaintances, brother-in-laws, whatever. And the thing that strikes me is, we're only remembered by what we have done. We're only remembered by what we have done. And so if you feel that the Spirit's telling you to do something, whether it's getting cream-filled donuts or whatever, do it. Do it. This morning, I was blessed. Our granddaughter was between us. My wife and I have the habit of holding hands while we pray. And our granddaughter, she had her hands around both of us. And that was so special. That's so special. And it's little things like that that you won't forget. So I'm thankful that God has blessed us with grandchildren, and God has blessed us with wonderful people to be with, people that love and fear God. And my prayer is that as we go through this service, God will be glorified. I promised somebody that he's supposed to be listening, because I told this brother that we are going to talk about coffee a little bit. And this was from, we have a serving group in WhatsApp, and this was given to me, and they said they thought about me, and I loved it. And so I would like to just share this with you, and that is, this is not the message, by the way. Christ offers for, it's, am I right on that? Forgiveness? Is that how you spell it? Do I missing an E? I failed in spelling, by the way, in school. But anyway, and then it was for everyone, everywhere. That's the coffee we love. You don't have to drink coffee to love this. Because Christ offers forgiveness for everyone, everywhere. And when we came in this morning, Art was making coffee. And I got to thinking, we appreciate it. We love it. Not everybody has it. But this is the coffee that we like to emphasize. That, you know, Christ is offering forgiveness for everyone, everywhere. And the thing that struck me was, are we also offering forgiveness for other people that have offended us? It's a challenge, but it's something we have to do. We have to walk in his steps. The one thing that I wanted to, this is just a backdrop, basically. But the thing that I want everybody, I don't like that. I would like if everybody would realize we're anchored in Jesus. And when we are anchored in Jesus, he will justify every sinner unto salvation. I would like if we would in our congregation emphasize Jesus more than anything else, because Jesus is everything. If we take God out of the picture, we have nothing. I've shared that with a lot of people. I share that with my customers. And I have yet to have one person refute me. After I tell them that God is everything, if you don't have God, you have nothing. And I have yet to have anybody say, oh, I don't believe that. But they do. And I don't know what all their walks of life are, but it's a fact. And I'm thankful that we live in a country that there's people there that believe that yet. Because not all countries do. And so we are a blessed country. And just to give you, does anybody know what the center chapter of the Bible is?
Psalm 118:8.
That's a center verse. Yeah. I'll tell you, I'll read it. It's Psalms 117. He's right on. Anyway, the center chapter is 117. It says, "Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord." The verse that Les was saying says, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And that's a little bit what I like to talk about, just a little bit. To get you thinking, I'd like you to all turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 2. And I know we have different versions here, but I'd like to read out of the King James this Matthew chapter 2. It reads like this. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Then they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which was they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced in exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed unto their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by the night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt have I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time when he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, 'In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not.'" What I want to say here is, Herod lied. He said he wanted to go worship. He didn't want to go worship. And I want to try and say this graciously, but he's a politician. I mean, politicians have the tendency of saying what people like to hear, and yet what they want is they're greedy, they're selfish, it's all about them. And if you go back, what we were saying back here in Psalms, let's remember what we read. I'm just going to refresh you on it, on the middle verse. It says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to put trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. My cry is, don't trust men. Don't trust them. We need to trust God. Think about it. Elizabeth was approached by an angel saying, you're going to have a son. She was old and up in years, and she says, and you're going to call him John. It happened. Mary was approached and said, you're going to have a son without a husband. You're going to have a child without a man. And it happened. What I'm driving at is when God says something, it will happen. And the sooner we wake up to that reality, the better off we're going to make wise decisions. Because the Bible is true. It's truth. It's real. It's something that we can go to the bank on, if you want to call it that. We know it's going to be true. Even though things look dark and bleak, like my son-in-law, my brother-in-law and sister-in-law, when they lost their child, it seemed like this. How worse could it get? But now, 20-some years later, here they have a son-in-law that's named the same name that they named their child that died. It's far-reaching. But God is an awesome God. God can do whatever he wants. All right, I'm going to go into the message. I just basically did that as some groundwork. The title of the message is The Coming of Jesus Christ. We just read here in Matthew the account of the birth, what transpired over that time. And I would like to just give you a couple thoughts, and that is, the first thing I'd like to say is, Jesus came his first time, the first time he came. I know that I'm not going to be sharing anything new with you, but I just wanted to challenge your thinking to help you realize that God is still in control, even though everything looks like it's falling apart. God is still in control. I mean, when we read that portion, he said, according to the prophet Jeremiah, this happened because of this. I mean, just the details. The Bible, every T is going to be crossed. Every I is going to be dotted. There's no question about what the Bible says is going to happen. It will. And we have to be convinced ourselves, or the devil's going to trick us into thinking that God doesn't say what he means and means what he says. And then we're going to get ourselves hurt because we don't trust and believe in God. God is true and man is selfish. The first thing I thought about, and I think it was mentioned here, Jesus came as a babe. He came as a baby. I mean, how, you know, the God of the universe comes here in a baby. One of the weakest and most needful animals, I shouldn't say it's not an animal, it's a human. Sometimes you feel like they are. But no, they need help. They need help. They need to be carried. They need to be fed. They're helpless. And this is how Jesus came. He came helpless. He was a baby. He became a man so that he could understand what humanity was like. It says here, he was weak, he was helpless, he was humbled, he was lowly because of this baby aspect. The second point I'd like to give the fact is in John 1:29, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world." So his first time that Jesus came, he was a lamb. And most of you don't know, I'm not a sheep guy. I never got into that yet. I had goats, and they really like to push the fence. But sheep, I don't know all about. But there's three things that they say that sheep are. And there's three words. They're dirty, they're dumb, and they're defenseless. That's a sheep. And Jesus basically said that his children are sheep. So technically, a lot of us are dirty, dumb, and defenseless. We need help. But that's, Jesus came as a lamb. And that lamb, the next phrase that I'd like you to understand is, he came as a lamb But he came as a redeemer. He came for the sacrifice. He came to give us freedom. He came in a way that, you know, gives us life. We had no hope for this relationship back with God without Jesus. And yet, this is how he came the first time. He came as a babe, he came as a lamb, and he came to deliver us. There are some verses I could be reading here in Acts 8:32. Jesus was a sacrificed lamb. 1 Peter 1:19-20. I could turn to that. First Peter 1 reads like this: "But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, he was our sacrifice for us." There's a verse in Revelation 5, and it reads like this. Revelation 5. I'll read a couple of verses here. "And I saw at the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open this book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith to me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and in the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth unto all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him and sat upon the throne." That was Jesus. Are you anchored in Jesus, like we sang that song? Are we anchored in Jesus? He did all this in his first coming. Jesus came to save, to heal, redeem, and restore. And Jesus came to give us life, hope, peace, and joy. Excuse me. And the question is, God is giving us this gift now. And the question is, am I going to accept it? Am I going to take this life, this salvation? And I probably said this several times, but this time of the year is special to me, because this is when I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. It was over Christmas. It's special to me because Jesus humbled himself, came here because he loved us. He didn't have to do it, but he did it because he knew without doing this, I had no hope. I had no chance of coming to a relationship with God. And it's very special to me. And I'm just hoping that somehow we can see the full giving that Jesus gave. He didn't have to come here. He didn't have to come down. He didn't have to come in as a baby. But he did. He lowered himself in all these ways because he loved us. And to my cry, my heart is that if there's anyone that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, accept this gift. Now, I'd like to tell you that this gift, you know, Adam, you're the man. Thank you very much. There are some verses I'd like to read in Matthew 10. Matthew 10, just two verses, 38 and 39. They read like this. "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. The reason I pull those verses out is this gift that you can receive, the thing you have to give up is yourself. And it's not easy. This is a free gift, but this gift has, what's the word? It's a criteria. Thing you have to follow through. If you want this gift, you have to do this. And it's a giving up of self. Otherwise, you won't experience this gift. In Romans 8, there's some verses here. Read like this. There is therefore not a condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And that's when you have received this gift. Then you have the Holy Spirit. He is, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons and daughters of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The purpose of Jesus' first coming is so that we can be a part of the family. We can be adopted into the family of God. And that's awesome. I don't think we grab it. I don't think we get it. Because God is the God of the universe. I mean, we have great men in this world. I mean, when they fly into a... Trump thinks he's pretty big stuff. And there's other people that are wealthy. And they can fly into an airport and they would have, you know, limousines pick them up and all this stuff. But that's nothing in comparison to the God of the universe. I mean, he just says what he wants and he gets it or makes it happen. And you can be a part of that family. Do you get it? I don't think we do. I don't think we grasp it. Because I think Satan is trying to blind our eyes to how great God is. That is my personal opinion. All right. So, what I'm driving at is, are we truly honest in letting go and letting God take hold of our lives? Are we really truly honest and letting go and letting God take hold of our lives? We have too many Christians who say, yeah, come with me, God. You know, this is, you know, I have God with me. It doesn't work that way. We have to surrender ourselves to God. And every day we need to ask God to help us, to lead us, to show us. You know, too many times, and I have a full life in many ways. I mean, as far as I jokingly said, I have different hats. And I'm trying to get rid of some hats, by the way. And slowly my wife is helping me do that. But we have so many things going that we kind of like just try and clip God onto our pocket and run. And I think I have some things to learn on that. And I really think the best way to learn that is to humble ourselves. And the two things I've said before, the way we get humbled is we are thankful people and we fast. Those are the two things I think can humble us. And God wants us to do that. And I have room for improvement on that. So are we truly honest in letting go and letting God control our lives? All right, I'm going to go to... We're just going to touch this thought, and that is, we talked about the first coming. I want to talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And as I said, the title is Coming, the Coming of Jesus Christ. He's coming again. And the question is, do we believe it? We say it's in the future. The future is something that's forthcoming, it's inevitable, it's coming soon. You know, you see these signs on the wall of the store, coming soon, we're going to have the store open here, blah, blah. And this might sound redundant, maybe, but I remember my grandparents talking about the Lord is coming. My parents talked about the Lord is coming. And I'm saying the Lord is coming. And I guess I see it from a different perspective because I see a lot of things happening that the Bible talked about. And I would say, he is coming. he's more coming now than I think my grandparents were around. But, you know, I'm looking at it from older eyes, if you want to call it that. And the thing that bothers me a little bit is I want to be careful that I don't set dates and set timing and say, oh, this is going to make this happen. Because, you know, God is a merciful God, a very merciful God. And just because he withholds judgment doesn't mean that he's not coming. He will come. Let's go, like I told you before, what God says happens. God has given us his word. It will happen. It's not a question. We don't know when, but we know it will happen. And the question is, are you on board with that? Are you ready for that? The devil is the father of lies. And with the system that we've been through here the last couple of months, lies, it just turns me off, very much so. And the sad thing is, the devil is just keep pushing these lies. And we need to come back to this. What does God say? What does God want? What do we? Where do we put our faith? Where do we put our trust? And this is where I want to be. The sad thing about the devil is he's been around a lot longer than you and I, and he knows all the tricks. He knows how to say it, what to say, when to say it, all this stuff. But the fact is, God wins. God's still going to win. And you got to make sure that you're standing on truth. And one of the, you know, we read this scripture here in Romans 8. The fact is that we need to have the Spirit in us. We need to let the Spirit work in our lives. And when the Spirit talks to you, you better respond. Because you're only going to hurt yourself if you don't. I think about it in my teenage years. There was things that I would read and all of a sudden I'm like, wow, you know what? I stole from this guy. And the Spirit said, you got to get straight. So I write a letter or go talk to the person or whatever. And I still remember the guy with the watermelon. I went to him. I found him. He's in a rest home. He's still living yet. And, you know, I told him I owe him some money for a watermelon. And he just smiled and he just said, thank you for coming. And you don't owe me anything, but I still gave him some money. But anyway, I was free. I found freedom because I did what the Spirit told me to do. And then I could move on to the next level. You know, it's like going to another grade. And don't think you'll get out of school because you won't. I mean, it's just another grade. And my cry is, mind the Spirit. When the Spirit speaks to you, respond. And I'm sure there's some testimonies here that can give to that. I mean, and I think I shared this before, but I remember that I used to haul manure. That was one hat that we got rid of, thank God. But, and, you know, I ran at night because the ground was frozen. You couldn't run during the day because it would get soft. And so I would probably get my couple hours of sleep and I would haul manure with a truck. And I remember vividly, it was one morning, the Spirit said, pray for your son. And I started praying for him. And I was like 3 in the morning. And around 6:30 or something, I called him up. I said, hey, Joel, how you doing? He said, Dad, he said, God's been good. I said, what? And he said, I was going down 95, and he said, I got off the road, and I was heading for a bridge, and I made a complete 180. And he said, when I was stopped, I hit no vehicles, but when I was stopped, the traffic was coming right at me. And he went, and this happened underneath the bridge. And he said, God's angels were protecting. And I realized, I prayed, and God protected my son. And so when God tells you to do something, do it. You don't know. You have no idea. If God tells you to pray for the children of Haiti, do it. And if you feel led to pray for a brother or sister, do it. You don't know. You just don't know. And I give God the glory for that. But it tests our faith. It tests our relationship with God. And if you don't do that, you're actually grieving or quenching the Spirit. And God doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to revive the Spirit. He wants that Spirit to be alive in your life. And to do that, you have to listen. You have to obey. All right, the second coming. We said it in Acts 1, 9 to 11. I'll read a couple of verses there. Basically, this portion of Scripture is just to help us to realize. Well, let me read it. Acts 1. And the reason I like to read the Scripture is because I know the Scripture is true. It's real. It's not giving you a bunch of air. Okay, Acts 1, 9 to 11. It reads like this. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received them out of their sight. And while they looked up fastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So he is coming back. We have two, I would say, angels that told them that. And it's recorded. And it will happen. It's going to happen. All right. We said the first time he came as a baby. I'd like to read 1 Timothy. And I'll let you draw the conclusion. To me, it's like, I shouldn't say a wow moment. 1 Timothy 6. Okay, 1 Timothy 6, 15 and 16. Which in his time he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Maybe I should have. Let me go back up a little bit. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession. He's talking to Timothy here. Before many witnesses, I give the charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep his commandments without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. When Jesus comes the second time, he will come as king and he will come with power. There's going to be no baby around. He's going to be a king and he's going to be in power. The potentate gives the idea of a supreme, mighty prince. All right, the second thing that I want you to realize in John 12. You can tell I'm old school. I don't have things on a printed paper. I'm still a page flipper. But anyway, John 12, 44 and 45. Reads like this. Now let me read a little extra. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is the faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portions of meat in the due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if the servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, then shall he begin to beat the maid servants and men servants, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken. And the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For on whosoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much to him, they will ask the more. Basically, when Jesus comes again, he will be judging. He will be coming to judge. In 2 Timothy 4, there's a couple of verses here. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. I feel that we're there. I feel there's a lot of churches that are doing that. They're getting their preachers from seminars, so they know what to say and how to say it, and it's a feel-good movement, and it's not truth. Truth sometimes hurts, but truth is a healing factor. If we obey the truth will heal us. And 2 Peter 3, the reason I want to make sure we read these scriptures is because you cannot refute the truth. You cannot refute scripture. 2 Peter 3. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And the last verse is, I'd like to read Revelation 22. For Before I read that, it said, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. Remember the time we had a string from that wall to that wall? Some of you don't remember it. Maybe I should do it again sometime. But hopefully you can imagine with me, I think I had two boys run a string, and I said that pretend the string went beyond that wall, and the string went beyond that wall, okay? And right here I had a section like this big. And I said, we call that section time, from Genesis to when the Lord comes again. Hoping you understand that eternity past and eternity future is beyond our comprehension. And what we do in this little speck of time is going to determine where you're going to end up or where you're going to spend eternity. And that's why it's so important. That's why it's... And the devil would like to get us to think, oh, it's no big deal. It's just, don't worry about it. If you lie a little bit, it's not a big deal, you know. Or if you take this or do whatever. The devil is trying to take you down. He wants you away from God. And he'll do everything he can to make that happen. And we do not want to be deceived in his lies. We have to go back to the truth. What does God say? What does God want? And God wants us to be honest and humble, so then we can be holy. Okay, Revelation 22. I'd like to read a couple of verses here. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. My plea to everyone here, if you have not come to Jesus Christ, there's no better a time than now. And we have no promise of tomorrow. This past year, it's like I shared before, we lost a lot of loved ones. We lost a lot of friends. And the only thing we have is their memories of what they've done, how they've shared, or how they lived. And the devil would like to discourage us. He would like to plant seeds of doubt in our lives, seeds of doubt about God. But I'm here to tell you the truth is real. It's trustworthy, it's real, it's unchanging, and it's eternal. That's the truth. And if we just surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ, accept this gift of salvation, which he came the first time for, you will not experience the judgment when he comes a second time. But if you want to believe a lie, and if you want to live in self, you want to live in flesh, hey, go to it. You're the loser. I don't want you to be the loser, but I can't make your choices. And my prayer is that we need to be real with God. That reminds me. That was another thing I said about Abner's funeral. Abner was real. He was a repentant sinner. He was emptied of self. He always put God first, and he loved everyone. So can you be real with God today? We need to have that understanding that we need Him. The Lord is coming again. He came the first time, and everything that was said about Him was to the T. Egypt, Nazareth, whatever. Everything just it was according to Scripture. Now, my brother-in-law didn't have that writing, but God works in mysterious ways, and it's awesome. So my plea is, let's let God work in our lives. Let's all stand for prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we humbly bow in Your presence again with grateful hearts. We thank You, Father, for Your faithfulness, for Your sovereignty. We thank You, Father, for Your word. And we pray that You might help us to realize, Father, the seriousness of Jesus coming again. And we ask You might help each one of us here to make sure that our calling and election is sure. We ask, Father, that You might bless each one here with Your Spirit. Help each one to be open to truth. We thank You, Father, for allowing us to have this privilege again to come in this collective way to talk of You. And Father, we pray that You might be with those that are sick among us. We think of those that are at home. We pray You might be near to them, heal them according to Your will, and help us all to realize that You have a purpose and a plan, and we ask You might just help us to trust You. We thank You again for Thy word. We thank You for the love You've given to us through Jesus Christ. And we ask You might help us to truly reflect His kingdom. We ask these favors and blessings in Christ's name. Amen.